As our children continue to exit, it is my privilege this morning to introduce you to Malcolm Taylor. Malcolm is a former member of the National Football League, had a 10-year career, began with the Houston Oilers, played with the Los Angeles Raiders, as well as the Atlanta Falcons. Also had a short stint in the USFL as well. He is a preacher. He travels around. He has the opportunity to preach in quite a few places. Also very active, and one of the ways that I've gotten to know him has been through our schools. He travels around and gives motivational speeches, speaks to sports teams and such. He is also an active member of Harmony Baptist Church in Crystal Springs. Crystal Springs is where he calls home, also where he was born. He's also no stranger to East Haven. On the opening night of our student building back in October, I asked Malcolm to come and to speak. He did so and did a fantastic job. He's really just a big teddy bear, and the kids just fell in love with him. You're going to fall in love with him as well. You may have seen him. If you didn't see him that night, you might have seen him as part of our Sounds of Christmas back during the Christmas season as East Haven and Harmony Baptist combined for the Sounds of Christmas. He also sings in the choir there. So, Malcolm, it's a privilege to have you this morning. Let me welcome you on up. Church family, would you help me welcome Malcolm?
I've never seen the wind, no, nor you nor I, but I felt it when it passed by. I felt it in the midst of a storm, often hot, cold, and even lukewarm. I've never seen pain, no, nor you nor I, but I felt it when it passed by. I felt it sharp, dull, and even blunt, and it has caused me to moan, weep, and sometimes grunt. I've never seen God, no, nor you nor I, but I felt it when he passed by. Oh, how he loves me, I've been told. But now I know it down deep in my soul. Thank y'all so much for inviting me here this morning. About 3 or 4 months ago, Brother Matt told me at some point in time that he would call me and give me an opportunity to come speak at y'all's church. And I just have enjoyed myself this morning. It all started with Sunday school. I hope all of you had an opportunity to go to Sunday school this morning because that's a big part of worship. I'm really excited about going out to eat when we leave here, too. There's a gentleman here called D.C. Greer. He's been texting me all week, telling me that he's going to take me to Crystal. And he picked Crystal because, you know, he got all these coupons and stuff in the mail. So he felt like he saved a lot of money. Well, D.C., I just want you to know I could eat about 50 of those things. I'm only about 350 pounds. I could eat about 50 of them. You know, before we get into what the Lord has for you today, the people in Crystal Springs are still talking about the musical. It was, that Christmas musical was absolutely awesome. And I'm telling you, if you can't get fired up behind that, your wood's got to be wet. I'm going to share just a little bit about me and we'll move on. I grew up in Crystal Springs, Mississippi, a little one-horse town north of here. It was there that I first saw the light of day. Grew up in a family that didn't go to church, and I'm sure you heard this before, we were what you call CEO Christians, and that's Christmas, Easter, and other days for those of you who don't know, but we really were CEO Christians. My parents didn't teach me a lot about Christ, so I grew up not knowing about Christ. I wanted to be a professional football player even as a young man. Reason being, I had two uncles that played pro football. Tommy played for the Miami Dolphins, the New England Patriots, and the Houston Oilers. And Skip played for a lot of years with the Philadelphia Eagles. So growing up as a young man, I wanted to be a professional football player. Well, I got drafted by the Houston Oilers, had a chance to play there. And folks, after about 3 years, I realized that there was something missing in my life. I didn't have a clue what it was. You see, Malcolm Taylor was a good deed doer. He'd help an old lady across the street. He'd give you the shirt off of his back. But Malcolm Taylor also didn't know Christ. I had a young man by the name of Dwight Brown that was a devout Christian. Dwight would come to my house every Sunday morning at 6 o'clock. And this went on for some weeks. And it just so happened, I told my wife, I said, well, look, the very next time he show up at 6 o'clock, I'm gonna let him have it. So it's Saturday night, okay, and it's kind of late, and Dwight's sitting there. Every word that comes out of his mouth is Jesus this and Jesus that. And I believed in Jesus. Sure, I believed in Jesus. Didn't have anything against Jesus, but I didn't have a personal relationship with him. And he knew that. And this particular week, I felt just as empty as emptiness could be. Didn't have a clue what it was. Didn't have a clue that Dwight Brown was praying for me. Well, Saturday night, Dwight shows up. And I said, this is my opportunity to tell him, don't show up anymore on Sunday morning. And so I told him. I said, well, Dwight, appreciate you coming by. Talk with me about Jesus. I said, but if you're going to talk to me about Jesus, you have from Monday morning as early as you like to Sunday night as late as you'd like, and we can stay up as late as you like. Dwight went on his way. He didn't say a word. The very next morning, about 5 minutes to six, I can hear Dwight's clunker about a quarter mile off the road heading toward my house. Click, 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 click. I knew it was him because when he got to the garage, he turned the switch off and his car backfired. Boom. So I'm sitting at the table drinking my premium roast coffee from McDonald's. And I watched him as he walked up the walkway. And I opened the curtain and I timed it up real good. And I ran around to the door and I opened it up. And he sees this look on my face. I'm not mean. It's like I said, I'm a big teddy bear. But he didn't get it. So I was going to give him the mean look that morning. So I'm sitting up here giving him this look. Brother Malcolm, I know what you told him. I said, well, apparently you did. He said, well, look, I want you to do something for me today. He said, in fact, I want you to do something for yourself. I said, what's that? He said, come go to church with me today. He said, there's a guy with the Methodist church. He just moved to town, and he's a dynamic preacher. He said, I really believe that you would be blessed if you would go. He said, if you would do that for me and for yourself, he said, I promise you, I will not come by here anymore at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. And I said, that's it. He said, yeah, that's it. I said, son, let's rock and roll. Let's lock and load. Let's go. He said, well, it's still a little early. I said, well, no joke. He said, I'll come back by about 9 and pick you up. Well, folks, Dwight came by at 9 o'clock. He picked me up. We went to church. And the pastor preached a sermon on a prodigal son. And for the very first time in my life, I saw Malcolm Taylor as a lost person. Just as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Just as lost as a ball in high weed. I gave my life to Christ that Sunday. Folks, my life hadn't been the same since. Each round get good, and I know this is not good English. Each round just get gooder and gooder and gooder. Folks, there will be bumps in the road, which is one of the things that I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about perseverance. And I promise you I'm not going to be long. If a black preacher ever tell you he's not going to be long, don't listen to him because he's lying. He's lying through his teeth. But I'm being truthful. I won't be long. Billy Graham was introducing the master of the ceremony at this event. And the gentleman that he was introducing, you know, he got up and he started talking and he just went on and on and on and he went way over the limit. And after a while, people started looking at their watches and he tried to make eye contact with the guy, you know, like, cut it, you know, that's enough, cut it off. And he couldn't get the guy to pay any attention. So there was another guy on the other side of the room that took the gavel and threw it, missed the speaker, and hit an old lady that was sitting on the front row. And this is what she said. She said, hit me again, I can still hear. So I'm not gonna do that to you. I'm not going to do that to you. The media said his name was Henry Dempsey. He was a pilot on a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. Pilot Henry Dempsey heard an unusual noise in the rear of a small aircraft. he turned the controls over to his co-pilot and he went by to check it out. As he reached the tail section of the plane, it hit an air pocket and Dempsey was tossed against the door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff and it flew open. He was instantly sucked out of the plane. The co-pilot, seeing that the red light that indicated an open door, radioed the nearest airport requesting permission for an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane and he requested that a helicopter search that area of the ocean. But after the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outer door of the aircraft. Somehow, he had caught the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles an hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet. And then while landing, kept his head from hitting the runway, which was a mere 12 inches away. The newspaper reported that it took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's finger from the ladder. You talk about perseverance. It would have taken them a whole lot longer to get mine from Luke if that happened to me. What ultimately determines our success or failures in life? Is it talent, ability, training, or opportunity? No, it's none of these. Although each of these is important, none of them will guarantee success. The most important factor in determining success or failures, folks, is perseverance. Things may be turbulent, as in the life of Henry Dempsey, you may not feel like holding on. We may get tired, as in the story where the two frogs fell into a bowl. One was an optimist and the other one was a pessimist. We shall surely drown, he flung up his legs and said goodbye. The other frog said with a merry grin, I cannot get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around till all my strength is gone and die knowing that I've done my best. Bravely, he swam on and on until his struggle began to churn the cream on top of the butter. At last, he stopped, and out of the bowl, he happily hopped. When you get tired, look at the alternatives. We persevere or we perish. Perseverance is just as important to our Christian life as it is in other areas of our lives. In fact, James 1 and 12 said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. It is those who persevere in their Christian walk in spite of difficulty who are blessed. If you would read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 around verse 30, you will see where Paul had a ton of troubles. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten, flogged, hungry, cold. He was at sea. He had people that wanted to kill. I mean, he just had all types of problems. But you know what? Paul pressed on, as he said in Philippians 3 and 12. He pressed on so that he could win the prize. What was that prize? Spending eternity with Jesus. You see, Jesus had become Lord of Paul's life. That is one of the reasons that he could persevere, because he had become Lord. Other words, when Paul gave his life to Christ, when Jesus unhorsed him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, he gave his life to Christ. And he told Ananias that he's going to be my instrument to the Gentile, and I must show you how he must suffer. You see, when we think about suffering, we think about the low points in our life, whether it's a divorce, or whether it's a financial problem, or whether it's a health problem, or whether somebody in our family died. And you know what, folks? That has an impact on our lives, doesn't it? It has a profound impact on our lives. Sometimes impact could cause setbacks. Setbacks sometimes can make you want to sit back. And that happened to so many Christians. As soon as the bottom falls out, they stop studying scripture, they bail out of church, and they get in this room, this little square room, where Satan can work on them. And eventually, they find themselves out of church. Impact causes setbacks. Setback sometimes makes us want to sit back, but I'm here to tell you how you can bounce back, and you can do that by placing your will in direct alignment with God's will. You see, Paul wasn't worried about his life. In fact, it was Agabus that took his belt and tied it around his wrist, and he tied it around his feet and said, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. And they tried to talk him out of it. Paul wasn't worried about his life because his focus and his gaze was on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:36 says you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. God has promised us many wonderful things. Peace, joy, but we will only experience these blessings if we persevere in our Christian life. First, let's look at what it means to persevere. Perseverance means continuing to do something. The Christian life means perseverance in prayer. That's one of the things that most Christians don't spend enough time doing. Persevering in prayer, persevering in Bible study, and worship, and in service. We must never stop. The Christian life is like an airplane. If we stop, it falls. Perseverance is continuing to do something in the face of difficulty and opposition or discouragement. We are not promised that the Christian life will be easy. In fact, we're told in John 16:33 that in this world you will have tribulations. And I think all of us could say amen to that. A student found a cocoon one day and brought it in to his biology teacher. She put it in a glass box with a warming lamp. About a week later, the student saw a small opening appear on the cocoon. Then the cocoon began to shake. Suddenly, tiny antennas emerged, followed by a head and tiny feet. The students watched the progress of the emerging insect throughout the day. By noon, it had freed its listless wings, the color revealing it to be a monarch butterfly. It wiggled and shook, but try as it may, it could not seem to force its body through the small opening. One student decided to snip off the end of the cocoon to help the insect. Out it plopped. Only the top half of it looked like a butterfly. However, the bottom half was large and swollen. The insect crawled about, dragging its listless wings, and a short time later, it died. The next day, the biology teacher explained that the butterfly's struggle to get through the tiny openings is necessary in order to force fluids to the wings so that they would be strong enough to fly. Without the struggle, the wings never develop. We as Christians are so guilty through our good intentions of helping people sometime when they go through a storm. We try to rescue them from it. I have a brother that's been on dope for 25 years, on it, off, on, off, on, off. And we tried to get him some help by sending him to get cleaned out. But the thing was, he wasn't ready to get cleaned out. There come a point in his life where he hit rock bottom, and he was like the prodigal son when he came to his right mind when he was in the pig pen. He hit rock bottom. He came to his right mind. You see, so many times we as Christians try to keep people from falling, whether it's a loved one, whether it's a friend, a coworker, and we could be robbing them from a blessing. It's good for us to pray and to walk along with them and lead them to Jesus. But oftentimes we want to fix it. And just like that cocoon that never developed, that person never becomes what Christ would have them to be because we have stunted their growth. Am I saying that we're not to help them at all? Absolutely not. But when we have a situation that's occurring over and over and over and over again, sometimes we just have to let it fall. Don't snip it off. Don't try and rescue each and every situation. Struggle causes numerous of things in our lives to develop. Rather than struggle through the struggle, we need to struggle through our struggle to reach our full potential. If you're familiar with Acts chapter 14, you'll see where Paul and Barnabas was in a city called Iconium. This was in Galatia. And while they were there, they were preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved. People were being healed. And then all of a sudden, the people were divided. Some of them was with it, some of them were against it. And there was a plot to kill Barnabas and Paul. And word got to them, so they left Iconium and they went to Lystra, or Lystra, however you want to pronounce it. And while Paul was there preaching the gospel, there was a man that was sitting in the crowd that had been lame from birth. And Paul looked at him and saw that he had faith, and he said, "In the name of Jesus, get up, stand up." Scripture didn't say he stood up. He said he jumped up. And when he jumped up, those pagan people started speaking in a Lycaonian language, saying, "The gods have come down. The gods have come down." And they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. And Paul said, "No, the God that sends you the rain, the God that gives you the crop, did this." Well, see, legend has it that Hermes and Zeus had come down at one point in time to that city, and the people didn't receive him. It was only an old couple that received him, and he killed everybody that was in that city. So they wanted to make sure that it didn't happen again. So they got the bulls and they got the wreaths, and they were going to have this great celebration. But Paul and Barnabas put the brakes on. You know what happens? What often happens when you do something great? You always have the wet blanket committee that's going to come and put the fire out. So what did they do? They turned those people against Paul. And this is what they did. They took him outside the city and they stoned him. And they left him for dead. Took him outside the city, stoned him, and left him for dead. But you know what, folks? Something real neat happened. Scripture says that the disciples surrounded him. That doesn't tell us that they prayed for him, but I just believe in my heart that they prayed for Paul. And it's just something about getting down on your knees. Any deer hunters in here? Yeah. You probably seen some of the monster buck videos and all. We can learn a lot from a deer. You've seen monster buck 1 and monster buck 10 and all these monster buck videos. And you see Freak Nasty walking through the woods, and he takes his bow and arrow and he pulls it back and he puts it up against his cheek. And they have to make sure that, you know, it's a brown and that the outfit came from Primo's. So they hold the camera on him for a long time. And if you're a deer hunter, you're sitting up there holding your breath like, "Shoot him, shoot him." And then they go to a commercial. So you got to wait a few minutes. And when it comes back on, the guy's still there. And he turns that arrow loose. And when he turns that arrow loose and that deer hears it, you know what he does? He gets down like that real low. Yeah. And that arrow goes over his back. And he stays down real low until he reaches safety. You see, we can learn a lot from a deer. If we would get down on our knees and pray when problems are come, when they come, or before they come, some of those arrows that Satan has prepared for you, they may just go over the top of your back like they did that deer. Now, I don't hunt with bow and arrow. I figure that's why the Indians lost. I don't hunt with bow and arrow. I hunt with a 7-mag or a 10-gauge. I don't hunt with that. Now, perseverance is being steadfast in purpose. We cannot allow the world and its pressures to distract us from our purpose. Without a relationship with God, this life is wasted and eternity is lost. We must be steadfast in purpose because this relationship is too important. Perseverance is persisting. Perseverance means to keep on keeping on. Sometimes we may get the wrong idea about the nature of the Christian life. We think of Christianity as a one-time commitment. And true enough, the Christian life does begin by saying yes to God's justifying grace. But it just begins there. Christianity requires a fresh commitment every day. We must persist in our faith. Why do we persevere? Because a better life is possible. Matthew 13 and 44 through 46, that we find that the kingdom of heaven is like treasures hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found the one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. The treasures is ours to have if we really want it. But it takes something on our part to receive and to maintain that life. A Christian cannot live in a vacuum, but must maintain a union with God and with others. To persevere, it involves maintaining. First, we must maintain contact with Christ. Total security comes when we encounter Christ, when we surrender our will to God and accept the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is a lifelong process achieved through perseverance and hard work of remaining always open to God's love. There's a difference between the feeling of security and the state of being secure. Only that which is absolute can give you absolute security. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal life for us. In a personal relationship with Christ, we strengthen the life of God in us. Jesus gives us the strength to persevere. To persevere, we must maintain contact with other Christians. It is impossible to live the Christian life alone. God intends for us to draw strength from one another. Ecclesiastes 4 and 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls, his friends can pick him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. The week of Christmas 2004, the Lord placed it on my heart to talk to my father about his relationship. And me being the procrastinator that I am, I put it off because I was killing a lot of deer that week. I was having a real good week, so I put it off. Christmas Day 2004 was on a Saturday. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I get to the woods, get in my Goliath tree climber. He had a whole 450 pounds, so I was bending there a little bit. But I get in my Goliath tree climber, climb to the top of the tree, and after being up there about an hour and a half, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Still small voice, go home. Go home. Well, I'm a little slow, so I stayed there. I said, well, Christmas dinner won't be ready for about 12 or 1 o'clock. So I listened to the birds chirp and watched the coons and the possum go by, and I stayed there. About 10 o'clock, I hear this voice again. It's a little stronger this time. Go home. Well, that kind of got my attention, folks, but I didn't get out. At about 11:30 or 12 o'clock, it was as if Jesus was on the ground looking up in the tree and said, Malcolm Taylor, you need to go home. Well, that got my attention. I got down out of the tree, took my clear deer climber, put it in the back of the truck, headed to my sister's house, picked up Christmas dinner, pulls up in the yard, and my brother runs out, and his eyes as big as a teacup. Mac, Mac. I said, what? He said, Daddy's dead. And I said, what? All I could think about is I didn't do what the Holy Spirit had prompted me to do. I said, dead? He said, yeah, he just fell in the bathroom. So I ran in the bathroom, and they had picked him up off the floor, and there he was, eyes wide open. Mouth wide open. He had a hole in his tongue and tears coming down out of his eyes. And all I could think about is that I didn't do what the Holy Spirit prompted me to do. So guess what I did, folks? I started begging. Lord, please give me another chance to witness to my father. Please give me another chance. And I got to hitting him. Daddy, Daddy, wake up. And about that time, my brother was in hysterics. He said, Mac, Mac. I said, what? He said, what's the number to 911? I said, Al, it's 911. So he's freaking out. About that time, my other brother gets there, and they drag him in the den, and I did what you call a cardio thump. I hit him twice. Nothing happened. Started doing CPR on him, and the whole time I'm doing it, I'm begging, pleading, give me another chance to witness to my father. Please give me another chance. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep doing this. And after about 10 minutes, I'm soaking wet. Nothing happened. I never stopped praying. I never stopped pleading, folks. 3 or 4 minutes of it, he took a deep breath. And that's all it was. And Satan's over here saying, well, you know that's what they do when they check out. They take that last breath. I said, well, he's checking out or not. I'm going to do this till the ambulance gets here. And so I kept on doing it. I kept on doing it. I kept on doing it. And after two or three more minutes, guess what? A deep breath. Then another one. Then another one. And as blood and oxygen was going to his brain, he began to lick his lip. I said, Daddy, you all right? He said, yeah, I could barely talk. I said, well, Daddy, you okay? You sure? He said, yeah, all I remember is falling against the door. I checked his blood pressure. His blood pressure was normal. I checked his blood sugar. His blood sugar was normal. I gave him 3 aspirin because I felt like he had a heart attack. But this was my opportunity to witness to my daddy. I said, Daddy, are you saved? He said, I think so. I said, Daddy, it's not I think so, maybe so. My grandmama told me so. You have to know that you're saved. I said, Daddy, you want to go to hell? He said, no, son, I don't want to go to hell. As far as he got was the 3rd grade. Couldn't read, could barely write his name, but he knew that he didn't want to go to hell. And I took him down to Roman Road, Roman 10 and 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because it's with your heart that you believe and it's with your mouth that confession is made. I shared the gospel with my father right there on that spot. And he asked the Lord to come into his heart. Fast forward, he lived 19 months after that. He is going to be with the Lord. But you know what? I know where he is because I led him there. I didn't quit. I kept on going. Paul said, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But really, the scripture said, I would rather be absent from the body than be present with the Lord. There's a small book entitled Balcony People. The book described 2 types of people in our lives, either basement people or balcony people. The basement people are the family or friends living or dead who reaches up and pull us down. The balcony people are the people who are not merely sitting there, but practically hanging over the rail, cheering us on. Balcony people encourages us, inspires us, and make us feel like we can do better than we are now. Wilma Rudolph was the 20th of 22 children. When she was born, she was premature. The doctor said that her survival was doubtful. By age 4, she contracted double pneumonia and scarlet fever, which left her with a paralyzed left leg. At the age of 9, she removed the metal brace that she had become dependent upon and developed a rhythmic walk. The doctor said that it was a miracle. When she was 13 years of age, she decided that she wanted to become a runner. So she went to track practice that afternoon, and she came in last. The next day, she came in last. Her friends told her that she should quit and that she was making a fool of herself, but she kept on running. And eventually, after 2 years, she won a race, and then another, and then another. This little young girl that was told that she was making a fool of herself went on to win 3 Olympic gold medals. Perseverance. Paderewski, the famous composer pianist, was scheduled to perform at a great concert hall in America. It was an evening to remember. Black tuxedos, long evening dresses, a high society event. Present in the audience that evening was a mother with her fidgety 9-year-old son. And I believe every church had one of those. Weary of waiting, he squirmed constantly in his seat. His mother was in hopes that her son would be encouraged to practice the piano if he could just hear the immortal play the keyboard. So against his wishes, he had come. As she turned to talk with her friend, her son could stay seated no longer. He slipped away from her side, strangely grown to the ebony grin and its leather stool on the huge stage. Without much notice from the sophisticated audience, the boy sat down at the stool, staring wide-eyed at the black and white keys. He placed his small, trembling fingers in the right location and began to play chopsticks. The roar of the crowd was hushed as hundreds of frowning faces pointed in the direction, irritated and embarrassed, they began to shout, "Get that boy away from there. Who bring a kid like that here? Where is his mother? Somebody stop him. Get him out of here." Backstage, the master overheard the sounds out front and quickly put together in his mind what was happening. Hurriedly, he grabbed his coat and rushed toward the stage. Without one word of announcement, he stooped over behind the boy, reached around both sides, and began a counter melody to harmonize and enhance chopsticks. As the two of them played together, the master kept whispering in the boy's ear, "Keep going, don't quit. Keep on playing, don't quit." And so it is with us. We hammer away in our lives, which sometimes seem about as significant as chopsticks in a concert hall. And about the time we're ready to give up, along come the master, and he whispers, "Don't quit, keep on going, don't quit." As he improves on our behalf, providing just the right touch at just the right moment. Folks, Jesus Christ is our perseverance. In closing, I want to share a story with you. Y'all probably thought I was going to be talking about a lot of football today, didn't you? Well, I am going to share a story with you. We were set to play the Denver Broncos up at Mile High Stadium, September 16, 1988. I can remember during the course of the week, we putting together a game plan that we really felt like it would enable us to be victorious. I can remember on a Monday night going up at Mile High Stadium. The air was really thin, and I was walking out the tunnel, and there was this little short TV announcer about this tall. He runs up to me and say, "Malcolm Taylor, what do you think about the game?" Because I used to talk a lot of trash. I said, "Son, we're going to nail him to the cross. That's all it is to it." Well, we got out on the field, and John Elway throws a few bombs. Sammy Rinder runs a touchdown. And we're behind 27-0 at the half. Halftime, I had to run back through the same tunnel. And guess who was waiting on me? That little short guy. And guess what he says to me? He runs up to me again and says, "Well, Malcolm Taylor, what do you think about the game now?" I said, "We got him just where we want him." But folks, there are some things that happened. We went in the locker room. The offensive lineman went over there, the defensive lineman went over there, the quarterbacks and so on. And we put together a new game plan. Because had we kept down that same road, the score probably would have been 70-0. But we put together a new game plan because what we doing, it wasn't working. And when we went back out on the field, Bo Jackson run one for a touchdown. Marcus Allen run one for a touchdown. Jim Plunkett throws a few bombs and we're back in the game. We won that game that day, 30-27. And it was recorded in the annals of the National Football League as one of the greatest comebacks of all time. But you know who made the greatest comeback of all time? Jesus did when he got up out of that tomb for you and for me. And he wants some of us to come back because somewhere along the line, in the midst of busyness, and in the midst of problems, we have slowly slipped away. And if we look at our life, we're probably down 70-0. We're probably down, some of us probably down 20-0. I don't know where you are today, but he wants you to come back. He wants you to come back. Jesus didn't quit, nor does he expect us to. Paul had a lot of reason to quit. I'm going to tell you, when he was in Lystra and they stoned him, Scripture said the next day he gets up and go back in the derby. If somebody stoned me in Brookhaven, you won't have to worry about seeing me anymore. But he persevered through it. And I want you to know, America, we can't depend on a president. We can't depend on a government. That's what we're missing out. And we're wondering, where have we gone wrong? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and heal their land." That's what we're missing out. The answer is not in government. The answer is not in Obama. The answer is not in the rest of them. The answer is in Jesus. You see, why was it that Paul was able to get through all of this? Because he had given Jesus Christ, the reins. You've seen the little stickers on the bumper that says, God is my co-pilot. And for some of us, he is. God's supposed to be the pilot. He's supposed to be the one that's driving. Because when I drive, I mess it up. I get lost a lot. I mean, a lot. If anybody ever give you direction, you think you got it right, go down the sunset and turn right. And then as soon as you see the ducks turn left, and then, you know, the next thing you know, you're lost again. And that's what Satan does to us. He gets us so busy that it takes our focus and our gaze off of Christ. And let me ask you this question. Where are you today? Where are you today? If you were standing before God right now, and we have this in those little blue tracts in our Southern Baptist tracts we have we give out. If you were standing before God right now and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think your answer will be? And you know what most people say? I don't know. The thing is, folks, you can know. You can. Our brother talked about it this morning, about the cross. It's only in Jesus. He died for you. That should mean something. I hadn't got over it yet. That's been 28, 29 years ago when I got saved. Folks, I hadn't got over it yet. That he would save somebody like me, knowing that I'm going to sin again. But he saved me. And he convicts me when I do wrong. And if he's not convicting you, folks, chances are you're probably not saved. And I ask you that question, where are you today? Where will you spend eternity? If he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven, what do you think your answer would be? Well, I know the second Sunday in February when Dwight came to my house, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. My flesh is still at war with my spirit, and it always will be. But I try to feed my spirit the most. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for each and every one that's here this morning. I ask your blessings upon this church, Lord, upon the city of Brookhaven, upon this city that we live in, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, for Brother Matt, Lord, that he will continue to lead this church in the direction that you would have it go. That him being shepherd, Lord Jesus, would align his will up with your will. That you, Lord Jesus, may get the glory and the honor. Lord, you said that in your word that when it goes out, it will perform the purpose for which it was sent. Lord, I really believe you touched some hearts this morning. And you said that it will not return void. Lord, I cast the net out before you this morning, before this congregation, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to bring in the increase. And Lord, we give you all the honor, the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, is anybody here honest enough to say, Brother Malcolm, I can't think of a time or day that I said yes to Jesus Christ. The doors of church is open. Some of you may request prayer. Some of you may need to come to the altar and pray this morning. Sunday after Sunday, we could come to church, and most of our home life is like a hellhole, but then we come to church and put on our church face. Yeah, Brother Malcolm, everything's okay. God is good. Yes, he is good. But people, it's time to get real. Church is not a place that you go. You are the church. Scripture said we're to be salt and light. You know, good thing about salt, I love steak. And you put that Lowry seasoned salt on that steak, and it brings the best flavor. It brings out the best flavor in that steak. You know what that tells me? We should live our lives in such a way that people may be able to look at us and see the life that we live, and it should bring out the best in them. How are you living when you leave here? Put on your church face, and as soon as you go out the double doors, well, I could be myself again. God is an all-knowing God. Folks, it's just time to get real. Confession is good. It hurts sometimes, but confession is good. He sits before us as a purifier of silver. And I like that. If you read Malachi chapter 3, you'll see where the silversmith, the job of a silversmith is to refine silver. And this is what he does. He stands over that pot, and in that pot there's slag, impurities. See, we all have a little slag in our life, don't we? We all have a little impurities there. But what he does is he takes fire and he places under that pot. And as the heat intensifies, the slag rises to the top, and he takes that dipper and he dips it off. And he has to repeat the process because we have so much sin in our lives. He repeats the process. He has to make sure that the heat doesn't get too hot, because if it gets too hot, it will ruin the silver. That means God knows exactly how much you can handle. He's not going to place any more on you than you can bear. How will he know that that silver has been purified? It's when he stands over that pot and he sees a reflection of himself. Is that what he'll see if he looked in your life today? Is there slag that need to be worked on? As a musician plays soft, I just ask you to come and...